They talk about choreographing presentations where somebody's in charge of who will do what at certain times. I didn't choreograph this morning service, but the comments that were made by Michael Gove fit perfectly with what we're going to be looking at a little bit later in our study this morning. I really appreciated those comments. And the songs that Josh has sung, you will see, I trust, also fit so well in what we're going to be looking at. Number 160, I'm the one that requested that he lead it at the end of the service. And you, I trust, will see why. But the two songs we just sang fit so well also. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 16 beginning, but I want you to turn back to the first of the chapter in verse 3, verse 1 of chapter 3. How well does that fit with what these two songs we just sang tell us and that we sang to others? Beloved, this is the second letter I am writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Does that encouragement, that admonition, imply the need to be Bible readers? To read the Bible more than once? Do you read it once and remember everything? If you do, I'd like to speak with you and know how you do it. We need to read it again so we remember, so our minds are stirred up. In the past week, have we done that? We watch television. We look at Facebook. We do other things, but how much time have we actually spent with the Bible open, reading the things that have been written by the prophets and apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now in verse 16, Peter said some interesting things about these writings. Note he's talked about the writings of Paul, verse 15, and compared them to the rest of the scriptures, in verse 16, which shows that Peter considered Paul's writings on par with the other prophets and apostles. But note in verse 16, he said that Paul said some things in his letters that are hard to understand. Not everything that Paul wrote, and may I add, not everything Jesus said, are the other teachers and preachers that you read about in the Word of God. Not everything that they said or wrote is readily understood. Sometimes it takes some thought and it takes some work. And the danger is, note he says, the untaught and unstable distort. So why do we spend this few minutes in Bible study? We're spending this few minutes in Bible study to help remedy at least one of those problems, to try to teach. What we do with it will be up to us. But note he says the untaught distort, or depending on your version, may say rest, it may say twist, it may say pervert. So what? Here's the so what. To their own destruction. Not only Paul's writings, but he said the rest of the scriptures also. And so we can actually twist something, pervert something, and it can actually cost us our relationship with God. The text we're going to study today and sit on in a few minutes is that kind of text. But what we're going to begin by looking at in our text is that these things that may seem hard to understand are readily understood when we understand simple figures of speech. I know we may not like to think about figures of speech. We use them every day. That may be a figure right there. But they're throughout the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 16, if you will. Our Lord Himself in teaching His own disciples. And I want you to note, first of all, we've got up here verse 6. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." You know what leaven is? It's what you put in dough to make it rise. Do they have bad dough? Is it contaminated? What's the problem? Note what he said. The disciples began to discuss among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." That sounds logical, doesn't it? Leaven, bread. He's fussing at us because we didn't bring any bread. Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember?" Note, Jesus expected them to reason, to go back and look what he had done in the past and use that in interpreting what he said. "Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you picked up?" And then he repeats this again. Note, "How is it that you do not understand?" I wonder how many of the times the Lord says that about me. Steve, how many times have I got to tell you something? Why don't you understand this? But thankfully, God's grace, I keep searching, striving to expand that understanding. Note he says, "Why do you not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread?" You read verse 6, he said leaven. Note the next phrase, "but," not "but." "But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Just a few weeks ago, we presented a lesson on the "not but" idiom. Here, you can clearly see, if you don't understand it, you say, does Jesus have a short memory? Did he not forget what he just said? Is he not trustworthy? He's denying he said anything about bread? Yes, he did. But the important thing was not bread. Listen, he said, "but the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So, he said, "beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." How is it you don't understand what I'm talking about? And the reason they didn't is because they did not understand the figure of speech. That's it. So, they understood then in verse 12 that he did not say to them, "beware the leaven of bread." There it is in verse 6. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. Figure of speech. Did not say to them to beware the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and scribes. What figure of speech is it? It's not important that we learn the names of these figures, but sometimes it's at least interesting and maybe helpful. But that's not really the focus. The focus is to try to understand that what he said literally is not what he meant literally. That's what a figure is, when a word is not in its most basic, plain, literal sense. A figure of speech is in which the name of one thing is used in place of another thing that is associated with or suggested by it. This is from Webster's Dictionary, and they give a couple examples. White House for president. We say, the White House is considering a new law. Does the White House speak? Does the White House think? No. The White House is put for the person who is associated with that, lives there, exercises his government from there. We have examples. For example, we say, the pen is mightier than the sword. How in the world can a pen be mightier than a sword? Pen is put for the written word. Sword, of course, for war or force.
And so
we understand the concept of figures. We see in this text, if we went no further, that when we read the Bible, which we're encouraged to do in those songs we just sang, in this text we read in 2 Peter, that when we read the Bible, we need to be alert to try to understand that there may be words and phrases that are used in a figurative sense that will help us with our understanding. We don't even have to stop and think about these kind of figures oftentimes. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 29, we have Abraham telling the rich man in torment about his brothers back on earth. He wanted somebody to come from the dead and talk to them so they wouldn't come to that place of torment. But he was told they have Moses and the prophets. You know that Moses had been dead for 1,500 years. This is one of those places where if somebody said, but I can't talk to Moses, Jesus might say, don't you understand? They have Moses and the prophets. That is the writings. Moses is the cause. His writings are the effect. Things related to one another. Then we have Genesis 25:23. Rebekah was told, two nations are in your womb. Take that literally. She was a big woman. Not two nations, two young baby boys who would be the father of nations, Esau and Jacob. And so here the effect, that is, the effect of these boys being born would be nations coming from them. We don't even stop to think about it. We understand that to take this literally is impossible. Therefore, we began to look for a figure. We're not at liberty to say, oh, that's just a figure. There's a reason for saying something is a figure of speech, all right? Here's another one. Now, if you have your Bible, look at 1 John chapter 4. Sometimes interpreting figures demands we go to other places in the Bible or other events, sometimes common sense. In Jesus' case, where we began in Matthew 16, he appealed to a past event to be used in interpreting his language. But right here, we've got the context. Notice he says in John chapter 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Is that ghost? Is that what he's talking about? Spirits? Listen. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many, now, the context tells you what he's talking about. False prophets. Spirits are put for prophets. Back up in the last verse, the previous chapter, John assures his readers, we know by this that he abides in us. How do we know he abides in us? By the Spirit whom he has given us. And that us is not us. That us is the us of the first few verses of the first chapter. That us is the us of chapter 4. It's those men who were witnesses and were given the Holy Spirit to enable them to tell the world about what they witnessed. And that's the assurance that he abides in us. They were prophets because they were empowered by the Spirit of God. Now there are guys out claiming to be prophets. That is, that they are also empowered by either the Spirit or a Spirit. He said they're false. We don't even stop to think about that. We don't think of ghosts and goblins when we read that passage. But it's the figure we're talking about today. One thing put for another, metonymy. Now then, these are interesting and can be very important. But we want to look now at a passage, one of several, that are very critical because to misunderstand what Jesus said not only contributes to ignorance, and sometimes ignorance of an extremely important topic, but to false ideas, false doctrine, and as we're going to see in our text, can even cause people to turn their backs on Christ. That's how critical this can be. All right, so, got your Bibles? Turn to John 6. John chapter 6. We're going to spend some time now in John chapter 6. Note in verse 32. Are you with me? John 6:32. I encourage you to have your Bibles open because we're going to be reading from John 6. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Now, metonymy is where two things that are related in some way, suggested by something, and then the word is used in a different sense. That's exactly what you have here. You have the bread, actual food, that came out of heaven in the time of Moses in order to give those people life and nourishment. You're familiar with that when they were in the wilderness. All right? Now Jesus takes that word that actually talked about food, and then he says, "I am the bread of heaven that comes down out of heaven to give life to men. I'm the true bread." That happened, but God had something far greater in mind that it would signify, that would give men life in a sin-trodden world. And that is the bread of Jesus Christ. And we'll enlarge upon that as we go through this chapter. So, you can see it's very important in this particular text that we understand that he's using bread in a figurative sense when he's talking about himself. Now, look at verse 34. We say, what could happen if you missed the figure? Look at verse 34. They said to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." This whole context, which we'll notice here in a little bit, starts back up. It actually starts earlier in the chapter where Jesus fed thousands of people with just a little food. They followed him across the lake. In verse 26, he said, "You didn't follow me because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves," or bread, "and were filled." And he talked about it in the next verse, "Do not work for the food." So food. And they're saying, "Good, we need some more food. That was good, and it satisfies, and it nourishes. Give us some more food." He wasn't talking about food for your belly. But he uses the same word, bread, in a different sense. One thing put for another. All right, so you can see that because they misunderstood the figure, they had mistaken expectations. Now, there's what's called today the social gospel. I'm not saying they build it on this text, but this chapter is an excellent chapter to show the fallacy of the concept. There are people that associate with Christianity with being fed. I need food. I need housing. I need my bills paid. I need an education. I need someone to take care of my kids. Jesus said, "I didn't come for that purpose. That's not what my gospel is all about." And people make a similar mistake, maybe not with this passage, but the similar idea. These people say, "You gave us food, real food, earlier. Give us more." And Jesus said, "That's not where your focus needs to be." All right, look again. Now it really gets graphic here. Take this literal, and what do you have? Verse 54. Look at verse 54. "He eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." What? You say the Bible means what it says and says what it means. No, it doesn't. It means what it means. What he said was, you got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's not what he meant. In other words, that's figurative language. Now, so what? Here's the so what. Why do we study on this kind of thing? Look at verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?'" I'd feel the same way if I thought like they thought. If the Holy Spirit hadn't enlightened me through the study of this text, not some miraculous direct way, through the study of the text, that he wasn't talking about taking a bite out of his arm. And then he says, now look down to verse 66. Verse 66, "As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." I would not be surprised that there are people who read the Bible. Maybe they've never read it. Maybe they rarely read it. And say, this is difficult. I don't know what in the world this is talking about. Close the book. That's the danger. And some just renounce Christianity. It's all a bunch of superstition, gobbledygook. You've got to eat people up. Well, we're going to look at that. But I just want you to see how far-reaching these kind of misunderstandings can be right here in the text. So here's our figure. Figure of speech in which the name of one thing is used in place of that of another, associated or with or suggested by it. So the bread of heaven is suggested by an Old Testament actual incident where food came from heaven to feed their bodies and thus give them life. They had no grocery stores they could go to. They couldn't plant crops. Bread of heaven fed them for 40 years. Now, that event suggested what Jesus is teaching. I'm the bread of heaven that provides eternal life. We're going to develop this point about the gospel here as we proceed through this chapter. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, this is the words that men must read or hear and believe in order to have the salvation Jesus offers. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. He said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood to live. He said, it's the message about my flesh and my blood. We'll see that as we go through the chapter. Note in verse 68 again, when he turns to his apostles and asks them, verse 67, you're going to leave also? Do you also want to go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. All right. Now, we have this phrase here, flesh and blood. We've seen that back up in verse 54. Flesh and blood further define what Jesus meant by the word bread, that one must eat. Bread won't do you any good if you don't eat it. And so you're going to see this analogy of eating bread. But what he's meaning is eating his flesh and blood. What in the world is all this about? It's the gospel, those words about the crucified Messiah. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. When we started singing that one day song, I thought about the very things I'd been studying for the last week and how that song so perfectly fit with this chapter. Look, he said, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread, listen now, the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So now he's further defining this bread you've got to eat to live. He said, it's my flesh, my flesh. So he said, now, we're going to see this as we go through the chapter here in just a minute. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, eating and drinking are physical acts that are necessary to living. You know, there's people that kill themselves because they are so concerned about gaining any weight, they won't eat and drink, and they die. You've got to eat and drink to live. And so back up in verse 26, we made mention of that a while ago. That's where this started. They followed Jesus across the lake because they wanted some more loaves, some more bread to eat. Now, you're going to see in our text that eat and drink are used figuratively in Jesus' sermon to refer to a mental act, not the physical act of putting something in your mouth and chewing it and your body digesting it with all the digestive juices, but putting it in your mind and letting your mind digest it. And use it for your soul, for your spirit. It's the act of believing. And he said that's necessary to eternal life. Look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes. Now he said you got to eat and drink to live. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now he says, he who believes has eternal life. Are those two different things? No, he's talking about the same thing. One time, figuratively. Here he's telling you exactly what he's talking about. You've got to believe. I am, he said, the bread of life. You've got to believe that he is the one, and what he did is that which will provide eternal life, not physical life. All right. Hold on now and keep your Bible open at John 6. I can only put so much of it on the slide, so you'll have to fill in as you read the text yourself. But I'm hoping that this slide, I'm hoping you can see it, will demonstrate what we're talking about as we go through. So back up in verse 26, where this whole subject of bread is introduced. They came across the lake. Jesus said, you came for the loaves and you were filled. But Jesus said, verse 27, now I don't know how much work it was to get in boats and cross that large lake. But Jesus said, do not work for the food which perishes. Here's one of those figures again. Is he telling you to be a bum? No, not but. But for the food, it's a different kind of food, which endures to eternal life. So there's our subject introduced. Bread that will give you eternal life. All right? Verse 32. The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. You're going to see, if you stay with me in the text, Jesus mentions that over and over again. One day when heaven was filled with his glory and his praises, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. That's exactly what we sang. And that's what he's preaching here. One day he came from heaven. All right. And so, verse 33 said, I'm the true bread that gives life to the world. Now, verse 35. Notice he said, I am the bread of life. All right. Now, he said, he who comes to me, note it now, he who comes to me will not hunger. What's implied? You eat the bread. That's why you're not hungry. And the nature of the bread is you will not die. He says, whoever comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me, now note, will never, never thirst. Never. That sounds like life eternal. Exactly what he's talking about. All right, continue. Now look at verse 36. He said, you have seen me. They saw him. They knew he came. He was in the world, but they didn't realize he came out of heaven to this earth. That's what they didn't believe. It's what he's telling them. I came from heaven. He had done that in his previous preaching or later preaching in John 8. They said, where are you from? He said, I'm from heaven. I'm not from here like you are. Over and over again, he referenced that very fact. But he says here, in our text here in verse 36, he said, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. You don't believe who I am and where I came from. That's verse 36. Verse 40, look at verse 40. He said, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, you don't see him. You can't see him. He's not on the earth anymore. What do you have? Remember what Doug was talking about in the Bible class if you were here? You have manuscripts of people that lived in the first century that says there was a man on this earth and his name was Jesus. And they tell you about him. It's up to you to read it. You behold the Son. Whoever beholds the Son takes his Bible now and reads about his coming from heaven and what he did and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up at the last day. All right. Look at verse 44 following. I don't have the verses on the slide. I wanted to put them on there for this reason. How do you come to know this is the truth? I mean, these are fantastic claims. came from heaven. I didn't come from here. How do you know? Look at verse 44. Now, in the religious world, the idea is that there's some mysterious act that takes place. And if you're one of God's elect, the Holy Spirit will come and open your heart and give you conviction of the truth of this. That's not what Jesus says. Listen to this. No one can come to me. See, you got to come to me to live. But no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. So Calvin says, there you have it. God's got to draw you. You're one of the elect. But wait, keep reading. He said, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be, what's that next word? Taught. They'll be taught. I have a lot of people teach things. Jesus is teaching on this occasion some marvelous things. Keep reading. Everyone who's heard and learned, how does faith come? You know the verse, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So, you hear what is taught, and if you think it's credible, you come to be assured, to believe it. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me, that is, believes in me, and thus comes to me. Note, not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is, did you note that? From God. He has seen the Father. He is one that is perfectly qualified to talk about these things. He came from heaven. He's not telling you something he heard as a little boy that his mother and daddy told him. They didn't understand it either. He said, I came from God and I'm bringing this message. You've got to listen and be taught. Okay? So, that's verse 44 through 46. Now, verse 47, he said, truly, truly, I say to you who believes in me, that is by being taught, hearing, learning, listening, believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. All right? Now, note, verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven. We had that back up in verse 32 and 33. See, he's talking about it again. Back up in verse 41. He came out of heaven. Here it is again. This is the bread which come down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Note it again. He qualifies it. That came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You think of bread, you think of something doughy that you can eat. I said, no, I'm not talking about that. My flesh? Yes. There's that figure of speech. He's obviously putting flesh one thing for another. All right, let's keep reading. Of course, verse 52, they said, what's going on? We don't understand this stuff. How can he give us his flesh to eat? Can he give us a hand or an arm or something to eat? Look, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh. Now, note that little word, eat, now. See where we start to get that? Eat the flesh of the Son of Man. See that? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. You want to have a relationship with Christ? You cannot have it. You cannot have it. You can go to church all your life. You can put money in the treasury. You can get on your knees and pray. You can do whatever you want to. But if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, you can't abide in him. That's what he said. He eats my flesh and drinks my blood, abides in me. Now, go down a little bit further. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live. Note, the Father sent me. The Father sent me. I came from heaven. He sent me. This was his plan, me to come. And I live because of the Father. So he who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread which came out of heaven. There it is again. How many times do you have to say it in a lesson to make the point? I came out of heaven. The Father sent me for some purpose, and that purpose is to give men eternal life, but it has something to do with flesh and blood. And he said, this is the bread which came out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now he goes on to explain. It's the words. It's this message about his flesh and blood. That's the idea. What is that message? It's what Michael talked about a while ago. The crucified Messiah. He could have stopped it, as Michael pointed out, but he didn't. If he had, we'd all go to hell. He came to die. That's what he's talking about right here. I came to die. This was stunning to these people because that was not in their view of the Messiah. They're waiting for a Messiah to bring an army and lead them against Rome. No, I came to die. And you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood to live. And that's what he's telling them. And that was God's plan. He sent me. And then he says in verse 63, it's the words I spoke. And Peter said in verse 66, you have the words of eternal life. And then Peter said in verse 69, we have believed. We have believed what? And have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a marvelous sermon that focuses on the very central theme of what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not, oh, he was a sweet little baby born in a manger, Christmas time, people talk about all of that. They ever talk about the crucifixion? They ever talk about sin that caused that little baby to come down there and be born, knowing he's going to the cross? This is the heart and center and soul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My flesh and my blood, I came to die. All right? I have here on the slide, not the Lord's Supper. He's not talking about taking that piece of bread and putting it in your mouth and drinking that fruit of the vine. That's, this text had nothing to do with that, except this. When you eat that bread, you ought to do it in remembrance of the body that was sacrificed for you. That here is a body that a person had given to him when he came from heaven, given that body to die for you. And when you drink that fruit of the vine, you're saying, I believe. Not only I believe, but I'm committed to the cause, to the authority, to the King who died for me. That's the connection. But he's not talking about the Lord's Supper here. But it's a good text to remember. Because it's these very thoughts that ought to be in our minds as we partake of that memorial meal. Doesn't that give it some significance? It's a declaration of your faith in the gospel of the crucified Messiah. So here we have the gospel of the crucified Messiah. Came down out of heaven. Talked about my flesh and my blood. I came down to die. He said, I'm going to give my life for the life of the world. Isn't that what the crucifixion is about? I'm dying for the life of mankind. And if you want eternal life, you've got to believe that gospel story, that good news. You say, Jesus preached this sermon. If this is such a core element in what we call the gospel, shouldn't it be reflected in the four books we call the four gospels? Indeed it is. You open to Matthew chapter 1. And he traces the lineage, the physical lineage of a baby that was going to be born. And then when that baby, an actual baby, was to be born, not because of a man, but a virgin conceived in her womb and had a baby in her womb. And when the angel came and announced about this baby, he said, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't begin when he got into the womb of that mother. He's always been. Matthew starts with that concept. He came from heaven. He's God with us. What about Mark's account? Mark starts out with John the Baptist preaching. And he quotes an Old Testament passage about the Lord is coming and John's going to prepare the way. But did you know when you read that verse, the word Lord is in small capitals? Because in the Old Testament, that word Lord is the word Jehovah. Oh, it's the same God back there that's coming that John's going to prepare the way for. Yes, he didn't begin when he was born. He came from heaven. He came to be born in flesh so he could die in flesh. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, when the birth of the Christ is announced to Mary, that which will be born of you is the Son of God. Holy Spirit will enable you to conceive this baby, and it will be called the Son of God. He's deity. He didn't have his beginning when you gave birth to this baby. And then again, look at John 1. Now we read the sermon from John 6. Go back to John chapter 1. Look how this ties together. Verse 1. Where was the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. What kind of being is this? And the Word was God. Always has been God. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus is preaching and he said, you want life? You got to believe that. The eternal Word of God, the Son of God, the second person in what we call the deity or the Godhead, came in human flesh to die for me. What a message. And that's why how John begins his gospel. Look in John 17. John 17. Jesus is about to die. He's got these men that he's chosen to carry this message to the world. He's praying for them. Will you have your Bibles open at John 17 and look with me? Look at John 17. I've got these verses here. We may not read them all, but you can write these verses down and go look at them later if you wish. Look at John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, listen, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. See that? Not just that there's a God, not just that there was a man named Jesus, but he came from heaven. God sent him. Look now at verse 8. The words which you gave me, I've given to them, and they received them and truly understood. What did they understand now? I came forth from you. I came from God. And they believed. What did they believe? That you sent me. God sent me to this earth. That's what he's praying about his apostles. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, there it is again. You sent me into the world. And then look again at verse 23. He said, so that the world may know. He's praying for these men to go out and preach this message they've come to believe. So that the world may know. Know what? That you sent me. He's no ordinary man. We say he lived 33 years. No, he lived eternity. He came from heaven. You sent me. Look down at verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I've known you. I have known you. Isn't that what he said in John 6? I know God. I came from God. And these have known that you sent me. Over and over in this prayer for these men who would have the responsibility of giving you and I the message we need to know to live is this very concept that we're talking about. Look at the apostles and prophets preaching. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Here's Peter preaching for the first time the fullness of the gospel message, including the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look what he says to his audience here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over, listen, what's that next phrase? By the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. God sent him. God sent him to give his flesh and his blood so men could live. That's what he preached. And then you look at verse 36. He went on to preach and give evidence of this truth. And he said, let all the house of Israel know for certain. What's another word for that? Believe. Believe confidently. Know for certain that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The one that came to shed his flesh and blood. He's the Lord and Christ. When they said, what do we need to do? Verse 38, Jesus said, Peter said, you got to repent. You got to bow at his feet. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He sits on David's throne. Repent and let each of you be baptized. Listen, not what the preacher says. He can say it if he wants to. But it's in the name of Jesus Christ. And everything that these gospels proclaim him to be. He's the God-sent being. He's the eternal being that took upon a human body to die for the sins of mankind. And you've got to believe that to live. Be baptized in his name, in your faith in that fact, and let that rule who you are and how you live. Over in Acts chapter 26, Paul is talking about when he was chosen to preach the gospel of Christ in a vision on the road to Damascus. Look at chapter 26 and verse 22. Chapter 26 and verse 22. He said, so he saw Jesus risen from the dead. Jesus gave him this commission. So he said, so having obtained help from God, I stand at this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ, the Messiah in other words, was to suffer. God's plan was he was to suffer. He sent him to suffer. But he had to have flesh and blood to do it. To suffer, and by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he'd be first to proclaim light, or eternal life is what this light's about, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And Peter said, God be my helper. That's what I preach everywhere I can, everywhere I go. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know who wrote Hebrews, but the Hebrew writer said the same thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. We started out in the first part of the chapter, said animal sacrifice can't take away sins, really. It had a purpose, but it was a temporary purpose. Now he says in verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, who in the world is that? Jesus Christ, the Word, the Lord, Jehovah. When he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. He said in verse 7, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. The whole book of Hebrews talks about him coming to be the atoning sacrifice and to be the high priest that offers that sacrifice. And because of it, we have entrance into the holiest of holies, the very presence of God. Read the rest of the chapter and you'll see that. But it's all conditioned upon this sermon Jesus preached, being the truth. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, whether or not what I've said is true, whether or not what you hear people say about the Bible is true, depends on your willingness to examine and test. That's what the Thessalonians were encouraged to do. He said, don't despise the prophets. Don't stop prophesying. But test and see which one's correct. Test everything. Examine everything. And hold fast to what's good. And abhor, turn away from what's evil. It's a doctrinal context. It's your job to test what you just heard me say or anything else you hear people say. And to examine the scriptures from what these men said. Is it credible? Is it believable? Finally, all four Gospels start with Jesus coming from heaven. He lived his life. He went to the cross. Every one of the four Gospels talks about it. And here we have an account by Mark. After Jesus had risen from the dead, and he's commissioning these apostles. Now, Mark begins his letter this way. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Chapter 1:1. Now he's at the end. He's with his apostles. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What gospel? We've been reading about it. gospel to every creature. He has believed that gospel. And is baptized on his faith in that gospel to obtain the promise of forgiveness shall be saved. He believed and is baptized shall be saved. What person doesn't believe it? What if they believe it but they don't act on it? You know what? They're going to go before the judgment bar of God with the guilt of sin on their soul. And Jesus said they'll be condemned. King James Version say damned. That's a good word used in the right context. They're going to be damned. Because the only way to escape it is eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the wonderful Son of God. One day, when heaven was filled with His glory, let us stand and sing.